Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast about liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am back with our beloved Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Alex. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. We are in Eastertide. It's wonderful. Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and just really happy to have you back.
It's good to be back, Alex.
Today, I wanted to do the program on the Church Fathers. What are the Church Fathers? Growing up, I had no awareness of what a church father was, and if I heard the term, I probably would have just filed it away as old kind of weird Catholic stuff that I didn't really have to worry about. So let me just begin by asking, you know, what is a church father? You know, can I become a church father? What's the career path to becoming a church father? It sounds really important and weighty.
Okay. Well, the church fathers, just as I think we're all familiar of thinking writers like Spurgeon, things people we'd know that everyone knows and respects. In the early church,
okay,
there were writers that people knew and very much respected what they wrote.
Okay.
And traditionally, there are four criteria to be a church father. Three are encouraging for you, Alex, but the fourth, I think, might be a challenge.
Okay.
The first criterion is orthodoxy, is the fact that they do teach the faith of the creeds, right? That, you know, we believe in the scriptures as being sola scriptura. We've interpreted those together. What did that mean? The creeds tell us what we understand the scriptures to truly say, our agreement. Here's what they say about Jesus. Here's what they say about us, what we have in our creeds.
Mm-hmm.
And so it'd be orthodoxy. Their teachings would, in fact, be in accordance with our common understanding of the faith. A second thing we would have would be holiness of life. You know that they're good people. Third is recognition by the church. The very fact that people have recognized them, saying, yes, this is somebody worthy of listening to.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in the early church, that people widely viewed them as, this is someone like St. Augustine or something. People really cared
What
they had to think on the subject. The fourth one, so far so good, Alex, but the fourth one doesn't look good. The fourth is antiquity.
Okay.
As you see, basically, the fathers of the church were basically just for the, in the Western church, the last church father was in the middle of the 8th century. You can't be a church father, really. Some people try to push it. Basically, it's about there. And in the Eastern church, it's the early 7th century.
Okay.
So it has to be from the earliest church. So it's not something we continue to have fathers. It's basically a witness to the faith of the early undivided church.
I see.
And that's basically where we are, yeah.
I think I might have failed a few of those other criteria as well, but I appreciate it.
Well, we certainly can agree when it comes to antiquity, that ship has sailed.
Okay. Okay. So their early church writers respected in the early church, but I guess the doesn't really answer the next question for me, which is, you know, why should we as Christians today care what these early church fathers wrote?
That's a really good point. Especially for us as Anglicans, we share the belief in sola scriptura. Absolutely. Our faith is based on scripture alone. However, an important thing, remember Peter again says, when talking about prophecy, he said prophecy isn't a matter of your interpretation. It has a real meaning.
Uh-huh.
And so the trouble with scripture is we shouldn't confuse sola scriptura and private interpretation. The fact is scripture does have a meaning. And how do we know what that meaning is? As we read the scripture together, it's not like all interpretations of scriptures have the same value. For example, let's say mm-hmm. a Mormon claims to use the Bible.
Sure.
Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, use the Bible. How do we know what the true interpretation is? And so we've held that reading the scripture in the church is that what has the church held, the undivided church held these things to mean? We see that in the creeds. But the church fathers are often witnesses of what did the very earliest church hold as their understanding of what scripture said.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very important because it's a witness to what the church, going all the way back to early apostolic times, considered to be the meaning of scripture.
Okay.
So it's not authoritative by itself, but it's an excellent witness to what is authoritative is the universal faith of the church.
Okay.
So it's a really good witness to that. How do we know? Like the creeds. The creeds, why are they important? They certainly tell us what's already in the scriptures. That's why they're founded, based on the scriptures. But if we say, well, gee, what did the church believe about Jesus? The creeds tell us, here's what, you know, we can tell you for a fact that we believe Jesus was of one substance with the Father.
Right.
You know, that's how we have always understood it.
Yeah, yeah, okay. So is there a definitive list of church fathers, or at least a list that we can get our listeners started on?
Well, no, we're going to, I'm sure, in episodes talk about some of the fathers. A good place to start might be within the fathers of the church. There's a subgroup called the doctors of the church, and a doctor comes from a Latin word meaning to teach. It's funny, we think of doctors being largely medical doctors, but actually the Latin word doctor has nothing to do with medicine. It has to do with teaching.
Like you get a PhD, exactly. Like a doctor of philosophy. That's
exactly right. And so the traditionally there were 8 doctors of the church, 4 for the Greek-speaking church and 4 for the Latin-speaking Western church. In the Greek church, it was Basil, St. Basil the Great, and Gregory of Nazianzus, and John Chrysostom, and Athanasius. Those are the 4, you know, doctors of the church. They're church fathers, but more than just that, they're considered, you know, more than equal. They're considered really the special authority. Uh-huh. In the Western church, we have Ambrose. Ambrose was actually the bishop who was involved with the conversion of St. Augustine. Uh-huh. We have Jerome, who was one of the earliest really great biblical scholars, Augustine, and who was dear to the reformers, I mean, especially to Luther and to Calvin. Augustine was very, very important to them, and Gregory the Great. So those are 4 names that immediately stand out of, you know, great fathers of the church.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned that some of these guys were especially important to the reformers. That's interesting to me because I think I grew up with this prejudice that anyone who was sort of after Scripture and before the reformers kind of didn't count or maybe could be discounted. But you're saying that's not the case?
Well, that would be news to Luther and Calvin, who appealed to them because they had a deep sense that the church is the church. The church has been from the beginning. What is the church of the apostles? And these were great witnesses of what the faith was. Now, so again, their values, again, it's true, they're not authoritative of themselves, but they are very helpful in understanding authentically what has the church understood the Scriptures to say.
So they played a role in the Reformation or the Reformations that happened.
Absolutely. Yeah. Augustine plays a key role with Luther, very much.
Okay, that's fascinating. So what kind of lives did these men live? You know, so we have their writings and they give us a window into what the undivided church confessed Scripture to mean. But what about their actual lives? Were these professors? Were they teachers? What kind of lives did they live?
Well, they lived a variety of lives. But one thing that strikes us is when I listed those 8 doctors, for example, 7 of them are bishops.
Okay.
And so we have some people were in the early monastic tradition. There's some people like Jerome was a monastic. But there are some monastic writers, but many of them, in fact, are very much in the position of pastoral. They're basically pastors.
Okay.
Pastoring churches, and that's what their writings come out of, that experience and the needs of pastoring. Many of the writings, for example, with Augustine and things, are dealing with actual issues that the church is facing. They have to deal with real issues, and they're trying to apply the church's understanding of Scripture to those issues.
Yeah.
As they become challenged. So John Chrysostom, for example, he has wonderful sermons that we think of that are wonderful that way, often are dealing with very practical things. Mm-hmm. But it very much comes from a very pastoral place. That actually changes the tone a little bit. You see, over the centuries, theology has been written by different people. In the early church, the pastoral character of theology, being rooted in the life of living life of the church, regular people through bishops and things, is very strong. Uh-huh. Later on, in the Middle Ages, it becomes more monks.
Okay.
You know, people who were not directly, they lived in monastery, they weren't directly rooted with the communities as such. They were more set apart.
Separate.
They certainly identified with those, but they were more separate and apart. Uh-huh. And another transition takes place. A person that could personify this would be Martin Luther. Martin Luther was 2 things. He was an Augustinian monk. But he is also, you'll recall, was a professor of Bible. Mm-hmm. And what happens here is he's sort of a good marker of theology becoming academic, you know, moving beyond the professional religious life into being scholars. We think of professors being something that professors do. Uh-huh. So one of the things, you have different fields, there's a different taste to theology in different ages.
Yeah.
And you have that pastoral feel that a lot of people find very, very particularly appealing in the early church. It's rooted in that life. You have the more scholastic appeal, we think of people like Thomas Aquinas and the like, that we have in the Middle Ages and things, Dominic and the like. And then you have, we think more now with modern theology, is something you do in the academy.
Sure.
Something you do at universities.
Yeah, you know, it's fascinating. You brought up John Chrysostom because when I go to write a wedding sermon or a wedding homily, I always go back and read John Chrysostom's wedding homilies, which, unless I'm mistaken, really seem to be actual homilies that or sermons that he actually gave to people getting married. And you can see it in, you know, he'll have a few sentences on how the deep sacramental meaning of marriage and how it depicts the character of God's love within the Trinity and how we become one flesh, very, very high stuff. But then in the next breath, he'll say, "Now, wives, don't nag your husbands if they don't make enough money, you know, and husbands, if you want your wife to love and respect you, try not being mean or severe with them." You know, I've loved how practical their concerns were and how they're, even though these were some of the leading minds of their time, they were also really closely involved with everyday folks' lives. So that's one thing that I've really loved about reading these guys.
There's a real integration in this kind of pastoral writing. Also, the office of bishop has changed. You know, in the modern world, we think of bishops as being exclusively fundamentally connected with just the life of the church as an institution and the people in it. In the ancient world, they were also community leaders in a very, you know, in very practical needs of the Christian community. What do we do about the poor? You know, what do we do when there's a food shortage? You know, how do we? They were expected to do something to help organize the effort. So they were very much engaged in a way in their times and things together. It was being a member of the church was much more important factor in the regular lives of a regular person.
Sure. So maybe largely these guys showed are kind of a window also into a time where these men were theologians, pastors, and community organizers as well.
Yeah, it's a real feel you have when you read the bishops, those church fathers who are bishops.
Yeah, yeah. Well, great. Well, what we're actually going to do on the program going forward is we're going to be getting into each one of these doctors, of course, but also other church fathers, and we'll be doing episodes detailing the life and the works of each one of them.
And more than that, Alex, I think there are some other, we talk about the church fathers, these people, but there are some other very important writings from the early church that we'll also discuss. Mm-hmm. Like the Didache, for example, is an earlier thing, a church manual. That's one of the earliest writings we have. And it tells us a lot about the early church. So it's not just limited to these fathers of the church who are important, but there are also other ancient Christian writings that play a special role in helping us to understand, to clarify.
Yeah, yeah.
The understanding of how did the church live? Uh-huh. How did it understand Scripture?
Yeah, absolutely. Great. Well, thank you so much for listening to Word and Table. We're really happy to be back. And we want to encourage you to do a couple of things if you enjoy the program. First of all, feel free to write in your questions. I think some of our best episodes so far have been a result of questions that we've gotten from listeners just like you. So don't be shy and send us an email at wordtablepodcast@gmail.com. And also leave us a review on iTunes if you get a chance. We'd really, really appreciate that. So thank you so much for listening to Word and Table, and we'll be back next week for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.